Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate your presence, and we're glad that we have those visiting with us. It's good to have our family in, and good to see you as well. When Sherry and I make trips from time to time, it might be vacation, it might be just an outing out by ourselves, she knows what makes me happy when we might be driving through a little town somewhere, and she'll say, "There's that used bookstore over there." She knows that that's where I want to be. Or there's Goodwill, you know, you can find some good books over there. She's got me figured out. When I hear Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "Of the making of many books there is no end," I'm well aware of that. I love books. Not just religious books, I like history, I like other subjects. But in this passage, if you'll go back just a couple of verses to verse 10, there's one book that stands out among all books. We may like books, we may have a lot of books. I've got more than I need. And if and when we ever move, I'm going to assign Don Rademacher to come move the 25 boxes of books that I have in my basement. But in verse 10, there is a book that excels all of them, and that book contains the words of truth, and that is God's Word, the Bible. If you'll start with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9, there are three points that I'd like for us to consider this evening. We're going to talk about God's Word, the Bible, that indestructible book. Solomon writes, "And further, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was written uprightly, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails. Well fastened are the words of the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And furthermore, my son, be admonished of the making of many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Three things. First of all, there are the words of truth, verses 9 and 10, contained in God's Word. Secondly, in verses 11 and 12, those words of truth out of all the books that are written, and there are many, he says, of the making of many books, there is no end. You can get online and look at the number of volumes that are in the U.S. Library, U.S. Congress Library. They're the thousands and thousands and thousands of books. Out of all of that, there is one book, verse 11, that gives us the goad, which is a rod, a poking stick, to goad us along to what is right. And it's also a nail. It gives us something to fasten our lives onto in an ever-shifting society. And that's the words of truth. And so I believe that there's a flow of thought here. In verse 10, the words of truth. And then in verse 11, it's the words of truth that give us that goad and that nail to fasten our moral and spiritual lives to. And that is the most important book out of all books that have been written. And because of that book, verses 13 and 14, that is the book that will be used in the judgment day to judge us. And so we know from the book of Revelation that the books will be opened. And I believe that that is God's Word. We will be judged out of the things that are written in the books of God's Word. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. There are all kinds of books. And they come and go, but God's book remains forever. How long does a book stay on the New York Times bestseller list? We see that. And we might go to the store and might want to buy a particular book and read it because it's been on the New York Times bestseller list. But after a little while, it goes on its way and another one replaces it. It comes and goes. But God's Word is not like that. The Bible is not like that. It's been around for over 2,000 years, and it's not going anywhere. What was the very first book printed on a printing press? It was a Bible. I've had the privilege of seeing some of these original, what we call Gutenberg Bibles in Mainz, Germany. There is a memorial and a museum to Gutenberg, and they have a few of those original copies in there. That's impressive. It wasn't something written by man that was reproduced. It was something written by God. This evening, we're going to look at the Bible being the indestructible Word of God. And that's what Peter says. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. God's Word is not going anywhere. And so we need to make sure that it is an important part of our life. We can't run from it. We can't hide from it. We can't ignore it. We can't change it. It will always be there. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you." That's a quotation taken from Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll turn back with me there. Isaiah chapter 40 is a very beautiful passage of hope for God's people. This is the passage of Scripture that prophesies of the coming of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But beginning in chapter 40 and verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. God's word brought punishment upon his people for their sins. And then God's word is going to bring about John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for his son. Verse 3, "The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. The voice of one saying, Cry, and one said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up the voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those who have their young." And then the chapter goes on to talk about the greatness of God versus idols. How are these blessings to Israel going to be accomplished? The coming comfort in verse 1, the preaching of John the Baptist, verse 3, the telling of the good tidings, verse 9, it's going to be accomplished with the Word of God. And it is a Word that abides and stands forever. Isaiah says this some 700 years before the time of Christ. And when Christ comes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he reads from the book of Isaiah. It's still there. And so this evening, we want to be impressed with the Word of the Lord. Books come and go. Their popularity comes and goes. But God's Word will stand forever. This evening, I want us to consider how individuals have tried to get rid of the Word of God and how they've been unsuccessful in doing so. There have been individuals for many years who have railed against the Word of God. They are defiant. They shake their fist against the Bible. They don't want God's Word in their lives. And so they have attempted, in some cases, in a very violent fashion to get rid of God's Word. Every attempt is a failure. And so rather than trying to get rid of the Word of God, it is best just to accept it into our life. Let's look at some attacks that have been made on the Word of God throughout time. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. I want to begin with King Jehoiakim. I want to begin this evening by looking at what I might call some violent assaults. This is a very drastic measure that individuals make against the Word of God. They want to burn it. They want to get rid of it and get rid of anybody that has it in their lives. One example that we actually have in the Word of God, we're going to see several from secular history, but one that we actually have in the Word of God is here in Jeremiah chapter 6, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, when Jeremiah is trying to preach to God's people and call them back before it's too late. Jeremiah 36, verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court, but they had laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll or the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. And Jehudi read in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the brazier burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves or columns that the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Moreover, Elnathan and Deleiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Shariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But Jehovah hid them. I don't like God's word. I'm just going to burn it. But read the next verse, 27. Then the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And concerning Jehoiakim the king of Judah, thou shalt say, thus saith Jehovah, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Jeremiah, you're not going to tell me what's going to happen. I'm just going to cut up God's word and throw it in the fire, and then that's just going to make it all go away. You're not going to tell me. You can't tell me that the Babylonians are going to come and take this city. We resist God's word, we're proud, we have all of our whys and wherefores and our excuses as to why we won't listen. We harden ourselves. Verse 30, therefore thus saith Jehovah concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost, and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, and wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You're going to get it back, and then you're going to get some more of God's word. But to take God's word and burn it, I would say, is a violent assault on the word of God. We don't want God's word around. Did it cause it to go away? Well, of course not. We come down maybe some 600 years in history to a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who is mentioned indirectly in Scripture, if you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. We come down to a time when this is after Alexander the Great conquers the world, and the particular area of Bible lands have been divided up among different kings, and this one particular king of Greek origin, Antiochus Epiphanes, is in control of Syria and Palestine. And during this time, he is a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. He's very antagonistic toward the Jews. And when he comes into Jerusalem and he comes into the temple, he wants to defile it and make an open show. We're going to read a few verses in just a moment, beginning in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 28. But when this king comes into, Daniel calls it the glorious land, Palestine, Jerusalem, the temple is there in Jerusalem. This man wants to desecrate it. He wants to come into the temple and, for example, offer up pigs on the altar. He knew that that would just make the Jews angry because that was an unclean animal to them. He just did things to spite the Jews and to make them upset. And one thing that he did was he wanted to get rid of God's word. And so he had God's word burned. But just like we're going to see in all of the cases this evening, God, through His providence, allows His word to continue on. Here's an example of a statement that is not a biblical statement out of 1 Maccabees, although there are some who believe that these are biblical books. They're not. What we call the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha. But out of 1 Maccabees chapter 1, beginning in verse 54, speaking of Antiochus, on the 15th day of Chislev, or December, the king built the appalling abomination on top of the altar of burnt offering. He came into Jerusalem, he comes into the temple, and he offers up swine. He does other things to desecrate the temple. And altars were built in the surrounding towns of Judah, and incense offered at the doors of houses and in the streets. Any books of the law that came to light were torn up and burned. Whenever anyone was discovered possessing a copy of the covenant or practicing the law, the king's decree sentenced him to death. Month after month, they took harsh action against any offenders they discovered in the towns of Israel. Now, that's secular history. These are not inspired books of the Bible. They do contain good history, and so I mentioned that. But let's look at the sacred history. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Beginning in verse 28, about 167 B.C. And then he, Antiochus Epiphanes, he shall return into his land with great substance, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do his pleasure and return to his own land. And at the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south. But it shall not be in the latter time as it were in the former. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and therefore he shall be grieved and shall return and have indignation against the holy covenant and shall do his pleasure. He shall even return and have regard unto them that forsake the holy covenant. There were some Jews who stopped being faithful. And forces shall stand on his part, and they shall profane the sanctuary, even the fortress, and shall take away the continual burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that maketh desolate. He desecrated the temple. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he pervert by flatteries. There were Jews that followed him rather than being faithful to the old law. Underscore this in your Bible. This would make a great sermon. But the people that know their God shall be strong. That's an awesome verse. The people that know their God. We're not going to follow Him. And we're not going to burn our copies of the law. We're not going to do what He says. And they that are wise among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame. They're going to be persecuted by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. But many shall join themselves unto them with flatteries. Other Jews forsook God's law and went after these Gentiles and converted to their ways left Judaism. And some of them that are wise shall fall to refine them and to purify and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time appointed. There are always going to be those who know their God and obey Him and remain true to Him. Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, states this about this occasion. They also strangled Antiochus Epiphanes and his people. They strangled those women and their sons whom they had circumcised as the king had appointed, hanging their sons about their necks and as they were upon the crosses. And if there were any sacred book of the law found, it was destroyed, and those with whom they were found miserably perished also. Well, did that eradicate the Word of God? No. When Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Luke 4, he can read from the scroll of Isaiah. It's still there. There were those a little bit before the time of Antiochus in 200 B.C. who copied the Hebrew Scriptures down in Alexandria, Egypt. And they copied the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, what we call the Septuagint. And that remained. There were those who lived in the Dead Sea Scrolls area, who lived in the Dead Sea area around the Dead Sea and those cliffs and caves, and they wrote on scrolls God's Word. Those were found in the 1940s, and we have copies of them. Antiochus Epiphanes took a violent assault on God's Word, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. Let's come forward a little bit, a couple of hundred years or so after the time of the New Testament church. The Roman Emperor Diocletian, in AD 303, set up a number of edicts, various laws, various commandments. Some of them did not have anything to do with Christianity, some of them did. And he violently assaulted Christians and Scripture. He ordered that God's Word be burned. And the interesting thing about that is, again, we have a man who's wanting to violently assault the Word of God, but just a few years later, about 9 years later, another emperor, Constantine, just completely reverses all of that, legalizes Christianity, protects Christians, and in fact uses state money to print Scripture. So when one person tries to get rid of God's Word, God in His providence always finds another way to keep that with us. And so a few years later, Christianity is legalized and God's Word is protected under another edict, the Edict of Toleration. Eusebius, who lived around this time and wrote a book, Ecclesiastical or Church History, says in Book 8, Chapter 1, concerning Diocletian, royal edicts were published everywhere commanding that the churches be leveled to the ground and the Scriptures destroyed by fire. In another part of his history, he says, we saw with our very eyes the inspired and sacred Scriptures committed to the flames in the marketplaces. And yet the interesting thing about that is, some roughly AD 303, we have manuscripts that go back to that time. We have ancient manuscripts that, many manuscripts that have been copied and transmitted. Diocletian was not able to get rid of the Word of God. The Word of the Lord abides forever. So you have what I might call violent assaults. Let's burn it. And let's burn anybody that has any association with it. But let's look now at another kind of attack. Some are a little bit more intellectual, if you will. We're not going to be crude and crass and try to burn God's Word, but let's just use our mind and our human wisdom to try to overturn the Word of God. And so what I might call pagan intellect. There were individuals, a man named Celsus and Porphyry, and even a Roman emperor, Emperor Julian, He wrote a book, Adversus Christianus, against Christians in 361 AD. All of these individuals attacked Christianity and the Bible in writing. Human philosophy can be very powerful just as much as burning a manuscript. And that's why, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We need to be very careful. People try to get rid of God's Word and they don't throw it to the fire. They just use their human wisdom. Take heed lest there shall be in any one of you that make it spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You can be sitting in a classroom and hear somebody's intellect and how that they believe that the Bible is not the Word of God. We're going to look at an example of that in just a minute. Be very careful. Take heed, Paul says. This is just as dangerous as somebody throwing a bunch of Bibles in a fire. In fact, it might be more dangerous because we're caught off guard. Various individuals throughout time. Greeks, Romans, that's why I mentioned pagan here. Greeks and Romans, different ones tried to say that the Bible is not the Word of God and tried to eradicate it. The interesting thing, as we're going to see this evening, is that a number of these individuals actually began as believers. And at some point in their life, they became unbelievers and started attacking the Bible. We need to be careful about that with regard to our own selves. When you think about individuals who try to attack the Word of God, you think about individuals that are violently opposed. But what about what I might call friends of the Bible? After the full-blown establishment of the Catholic Church in 606 AD, with Boniface III being the first pope, from that time and several hundred years afterward, there were actually various popes, Catholic popes, who tried to get rid of the Word of God. And you're thinking, wait a minute, isn't the Catholic Church based upon the Word of God? Yes, they wanted the Bible in Latin only. They didn't want the Word of God in the tongue of the people. And so when a Bible was translated into the tongue of the people where they could actually understand the Bible and they didn't have to go through the Catholic Church and through the Latin language, they didn't want that. They realized, hey, the people are going to learn the Bible on their own. And they're going to read their Bible and they're going to find that some of the things that we're preaching and practicing are not in the Word of God. So there was a period of time when individuals tried to translate God's Word into the language of the people, and they were killed for doing so. Let's look at a couple of examples. In 1199, Pope Innocent III wrote this, that individuals are to be reproved. To be reproved are those who translate into French the Gospels, the letters of Paul, the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, etc. They are moved by a certain love of Scripture. Oh, God forbid that people should love Scripture. Oh, that's terrible. These people love Scripture and they want to translate it into their own language, in this case, the people of France. And they're moved by a certain love of Scripture in order to explain them clandestinely and to preach them to one another. Oh, we can't have that. We can't have God's Word preached to one another. That's terrible. And then look at what he says. The mysteries of the faith are not to be explained rashly to anyone. Usually, in fact, they cannot be understood by everyone, but only by those who are qualified to understand them with informed intelligence. And that just happens to be the Catholic Church. So when you go and try to translate that into your language, where you can read the Bible yourself, these individuals are to be reproved. Look at another example. Several years later, this is an encyclical, this is a official writing of Pope Leo XII on May the 5th, 1824. You have noticed a society, commonly called the Bible Society, boldly spreading throughout the whole world. rejecting the traditions of the Holy Fathers and infringing the well-known decree of the Council of Trent, it works by every means to have the Holy Bible translated, or rather mistranslated, into the ordinary languages of every nation. A couple of paragraphs later, he says, "In virtue of our apostolic office, we too exhort you to try every means of keeping your flock from those deadly pastures," that is, these Bibles that are being produced. "Do everything possible to see that the faithful observe strictly the rules of our congregation of the index." Without going into all of that, that is the Catholic office and way of describing a list, an index of books which can and cannot be read. "Convince them to allow holy Bibles in the ordinary language wholesale and without distinction would, on account of human rashness, cause more harm than good." Really? We're going to have more harm by having more Bibles. Yes, more harm to tradition, more harm to man-made teaching. That's right. And so we even have various popes down through time who have tried to get rid of the Bible in the language of the people. William Tyndale was incarcerated and killed for the very reason of translating the Word of God into English in the early part of the 1500s. Men have literally died to put English words into your hand this evening. They have literally died so that you can pick up an English copy of God's Word. William Tyndale. And while all of this is going on, individuals like William Tyndale and many others continue to press on. We're not going to be swayed by these people who attack the Word of God. And then we come on up into the more modern era of time. And again, like the pagan intellects, we're not going to actually burn the Word of God. We're not going to kill those who are translating Scripture. We're just simply going to, in our modern rationalistic mind, just sort of undo what the Bible teaches. In Germany, men like Johann Selmer and Friedrich Strauss attacked the Bible as a product of man and full of myths. No supernatural, no miracles, no prophecy. In France, men like François Auroux, we know him as Voltaire, he made the same attack. He said that Christianity would cease to exist 100 years after his death in 1778. Well, it's still here. He said the Bible would no longer exist 100 years after my death. It's still here. And the interesting thing is that his home, after his death, his printing press that he used to attack the Bible and say that it would no longer exist, that very printing press and his very house was used by individuals to publish Bibles after his death. The irony of that. In America, men like Thomas Paine, with his book, The Age of Reason, and Robert Ingersoll, whose father was a minister. He was raised in a church home, turned agnostic, wrote his book, Mistakes of Moses. I have that in my library. It's an interesting book. All the mistakes that Moses made in writing Genesis and so forth. Alleged mistakes. These men are making the same attacks. And the interesting thing is that in the case of men like Robert Ingersoll and others, these men were formerly religious individuals. If we're not careful, brethren, we will turn agnostic later in life if we're not careful. Robert Ingersoll writes in his memoirs that he was a young man and his father was preaching about hell. And his father was preaching about hell and how that hell is eternal. And Robert Ingersoll says, you know, I just can't stand that. I don't buy that. I can't see how an all-loving God would send someone to hell for eternity. And then in his teen years, a little bit later went on, he ends up being an unbeliever and an agnostic and just a violent aggressor against God's Word. He was raised by an in a minister family. These are not people born into atheistic families. These are not people born into families that have nothing to do with God. Some of these, and we're going to see another modern example in a minute, are people who we would say are church people. But they lose their faith because they let man's wisdom get into their mind. I'm going to give you an example of that in just a minute. Currently, this man has written over 30 books, Bart Ehrman. Get this now. This man, it's almost as if his sole purpose in life is to discredit the Bible. All of his books are about how the Bible is not the Word of God. They're full of mistakes and fantasies and fiction and all kinds of problems. This man is a professor of religion at the University of North Carolina. Would you love this man teaching your kids? Wouldn't you love that? That'd be great, wouldn't it? You know what he said? He said, "I was raised in a Christian family, and I went to church all my life." He said, "I went to college at Wheaton College, which to get a religion degree, and among denominational circles, Wheaton College will give you a very conservative religious degree. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God." He went to Wheaton College. But after that, he wanted to go work on his master's degree and his PhD. So he went off to other places, and he writes again in his memoirs type of, my background. He says, "It's when I was working on my PhD that I sat in some classes where they taught me that the Bible has mistakes and the Bible has contradictions. And I began to understand that that really is the case. And so I left my Christianity and left all of that I was raised on." A couple of years ago, you can't see the small print. This is January of 2015, Newsweek. And I put this as an example. The Bible, so misunderstood, it's a sin. They took 2 weeks, not one, but 2 weeks, a double issue, very thick. They got a man to write a bunch of stuff about how the Bible is full of mistakes and errors and contradictions. This is the popular kind of attack that we're getting today in our country. It's written on a popular level. It's written for the average American to understand. A double issue to teach that the Bible is not the Word of God. And so, whether it's violent assault, people actually burning the Word of God like Jehoiakim, Diocletian, others, whether it's pagan intellectualism, writing books against the Bible, whether it's papal opposition, whether it's modern rationalism, whatever the case might be, attack after attack, Peter says the Word of God abides forever. I want to share with you a poem. I normally don't do these types of things, but I believe it's a good illustration. This one is attributed to a man named John Clifford. He writes, "Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door." This was written back in the time when the blacksmith in town was popular. "And heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had?' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he. And then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so I thought, 'The anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone.'" You can beat on it all day long, but it's not going anywhere. And that's what we've seen from Jeremiah 36 all the way down to Newsweek magazine. And I want to close this evening with this thought. Why is it that all of these attacks are in vain? It's because God is behind it. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. And when God is behind something, you are not going to overturn that. The psalmist writes in Psalm 2, Beginning in verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. You can shake your hand all day long at God, but you're not going to be able to do anything. And He is going to send His Son. Verse 7. What do we need to do? Instead of shaking our fist and railing and ranting against God and resisting the Word of God, look at verse 10. What we need to do is submit. Now therefore be wise, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in Him. We need to kiss the Son right now, Jesus, or it's going to be too late in the end. The psalmist's way of saying obey. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and verse 39, when there were those who were trying to stamp out New Testament Christianity from the very beginning. And Peter and John are preaching in the temple and the church is growing. And they think that throwing them in prison is going to stop this whole thing. Chapter 5, verse 33 and following, Gamaliel stands up. He gives them some advice. He talks about others who have tried to take people away and their movements failed. And then look at verse 38. I say unto you, refrain from these men and leave them alone. For if their counsel or this work be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply you be found even to be fighting against God. And that's exactly right. This is not a book of man. It's a book of God. And because of that, it's not going anywhere. You can't overthrow it. And so this evening, then, what we need to do is make sure that we bring our lives into conformity to it. This lesson has had some evidential and apologetic value in showing that many individuals have assaulted and attacked the Word of God. But it also, I believe, has a very practical value, and that is, in the same book, look just one or two verses above the Scripture where Peter said, the Word of God abides forever. Just a couple of verses before that, Peter says that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. It has a very practical value in that the Word of God abides forever. But listen, what does it matter if we still have the Bible if we're not going to obey it? What does it matter? What does it matter if we're not going to share it with others in Clarksville? What does it matter that we still have the Bible if we're not going to share it? If we're not going to obey it? If we're not going to put it in our heart? What does it matter that we still have this book if we're not going to do the right thing with it? So as we close this evening, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. There may be someone who needs to come and obey. You need to come and purify your souls in your obedience to the truth. And as we preach from week to week and we bring lessons, let's make sure that we're going out and applying those things. What does it matter if we still have the Bible if we're not going to apply it in our lives and let it be our guide each day? That's our admonition. The Word of the Lord abides forever. We still have it in our hands this evening. We always will. But let's put it into practice in our life and do what we need to do. And if we can encourage you to do that right now, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?